So today is the start of Advent. Advent means arrival. And in the Christian world, in the U.S. and around the world, Advent is 4 weeks before Christmas, where we celebrate and rejoice in the arrival of Jesus. My question for you today is, have you ever met an angel? I'm not necessarily talking about a creature with a halo and wings. But have you ever met an angel? And how would you know? And would you believe the angel if you met one? Today, as you might guess, we're talking about angels. Angels first appear in the Christmas story in Luke 1, verses 5 through 18. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all God's commandments and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be the joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the great power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So make ready a people, prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is also long in years." The angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." Do you hear a bit of a tone in Gabriel's voice? I mean, here he was in the holy place, in God's temple, appearing to Zechariah, and he gives a message, and Zechariah doesn't seem to believe the message. I don't know how old his wife Elizabeth was, but I do know how old Sarah was when she conceived and bore a son, and I'm sure that he knew that story. Gabriel was revealed to the right-hand side of the incense, and the right-hand side in his story, in biblical history, shows favor. Consider Matthew 25:33, when Jesus separates the human race on the judgment day. The blessed go on his right, and the condemned go on his left. And noticed in the story that it was Elizabeth's fault that she was not able to conceive. We We have had friends that lived in the Middle East, and while they were there, they were trying to get pregnant and not able to. And rather than to be checked out by the doctors in the Middle East, they waited till they came back to the United States. Because in the Middle East, it's always the woman's fault. So they weren't going to test him at all. The angel returns in Luke 1, 28 through 38. In the ninth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to the town, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled by these words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Once again, Gabriel's message seems to be questioned, doubted. How can these things be? Well, this is a little bit more understandable since it wasn't an answer to her prayer, as it was with Zacharias and Elizabeth. But still, the message was questioned. And a third time, an angel brings a message in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. "Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin.' And this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but they had no marital relations with her until she had given birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." Do you wonder why the angel came to Joseph in a dream? Now, most of us don't take a whole lot of weight with dreams. I really have trouble remembering my dreams past my morning cup of coffee. So I wonder what would have happened if Joseph didn't remember his dream either. Or if, like many of us, he just thought his dream was due to pizza too late at night. What if Joseph had dismissed his dream? Could the appearance of an angel in the dream to Joseph be because he had appeared not in a dream, two times previously, and they doubted his message. I wonder how difficult this was for Joseph to take her as his wife. He talked about her being disgraced publicly, and now he stood with her in that public disgrace. Nazareth was a small town. I'm sure that most people knew Joseph and Mary. And I don't think very many people came up to them when Mary started showing her pregnancy and asked what happened. I'm sure they just looked at them with a haughty look of disdain and spread rumors. Now, in our world, most of the movies that I've seen about angels are either comedies or horror movies. I wonder why. In many of the art pieces, angels are fat little babies with wings. Yet in Scripture, the usual greeting from an angel is, "Don't be afraid," or "fear not," as in Daniel 10:12, and Matthew 28:5, and Luke 1:13, and Luke 1:30, and Luke 2:10. So let's look at angels and see what can be learned about them from Scripture. We're not given too much information about angels in Scripture. Maybe that's because God doesn't want us to focus on His servants, but on Him. But we can know a little bit about angels from what we do see in Scripture. An angel was first mentioned in Genesis 3:24 when God put a cherubim at the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to keep Adam and Eve out. This does not sound like a cute, fat little baby to me. The next mention was in Genesis 16, when an angel appeared to Hagar and gave her a command that she did not want to hear, which was go back to Sarah, who had been mistreating her. Next is Genesis 18, where in verse 2, three men came to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. One of these men seems to have turned out to be God from the rest of the story, and the other two were angels who went to Sodom and struck the inhabitants of Sodom with blindness and the inability to find a door, and then destroyed totally Sodom and Gomorrah. Two unnamed angels could totally destroy two cities. So angels can be messengers, but they are strong and powerful messengers. They can also be invisible to people. In 2 Kings 6:15 through 17, "With the attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. An army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, 'Alas, master, what would we do?' He replied, 'Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than with them.' Then Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Or in Numbers 22:22-31, the story of Balaam. God's anger was kindled against Balaam because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took the stand in the road as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road and a drawn sword in his hand. So the donkey turned off the road and went into a field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn him back to the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on each side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it scraped against the wall and scraped Balaam's foot against the wall, and he struck it again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it laid down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and it struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand. I would kill you right now." But the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I been in the habit of treating you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down, falling on his face. First of all, if a donkey talked to me, I would be a little surprised. I would be very careful how I answered the animal. But somehow Balaam didn't seem to be shocked at all. He replied harshly to his talking donkey. I also find it interesting to note that it does not say that God opened the eyes of the donkey. He just opened the donkey's mouth. He opened the eyes of Balaam. We know that animals can hear sounds that are beyond or below our hearing ability. Can they also perhaps see things that we don't? Sometimes we don't see angels. And angels can be assigned to people. In Acts 12, 13 through 17, it says, "As soon as he," Peter, "realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered and were praying. When he knocked on the outer gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. On recognizing Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the gate, she ran and announced that Peter was standing in the gate. They said to her, 'You're out of your mind.' But she insisted that it was so. So they said, 'It's his angel.' Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the gate and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned to them with his hand to be silent and described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison." So the first century church seemed to believe that angels could be assigned to people. And we don't know if this is to all Christians or just special Christians like Peter or to everybody. In Matthew 18:10 it says, "Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven, their angels continuously see the face of my Father in heaven." In the context of these little ones, it could either apply to those who believe in him, from verse 6, or it could refer to the little children in verses 3 through 5. If they always see the face of God, it's clear that they take instructions from God. And if we despise one of these little ones, do the angels tell the Father about it? So if you have a guardian angel, is he yawning? Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect showing hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." Remember Abraham and the angels that looked like men to him? Years ago, the last century, in the 1970s, I was in the Army. And after I had been married to Nancy for about 6 months, I got orders to go overseas for 6 months, which was not very thrilling to me to leave my wife. But I went. When I came back, we landed at Fort Hood in the evening, and I was supposed to drive the next day from Texas to Ohio to pick Nancy up, and then we were going to drive from Ohio to New Jersey. So I slept at the fort. In the morning, I had breakfast and several cups of coffee, and I didn't sleep too much between jet lag and being excited about seeing my wife again. In the morning, I started out, and about 30 minutes after I started, I felt the sleep kind of tugging at my eyelids. So I stopped again and had another cup of coffee. Got back out on the road. This lasted maybe 10 minutes, and I felt the fatigue coming on again, and I knew I was either going to be late to pick up my wife, or I was going to be in some serious trouble. On the side of the road, there was a man in a yellow jumpsuit with a canvas bag, like our grocery bags these days, and a sign that said, Ohio. So I thought, hey, maybe a little conversation might, you know, keep me awake. So I stopped and picked him up. And this was before picking up hitchhikers was considered to be as dangerous as it's considered to be now. Asked him where, after he got in the car and we started off again, I asked him where in Ohio he was going. And he said, oh, I'm going to Toledo. I'm going to Toronto, Canada. I said, why did you put Ohio on your sign? And he said, God told me to. Okay. At any rate, I was happy for the conversation and companionship. As we talked, he brought up several things that I was going to need to know and have thought about and understood in the next couple of weeks. And our conversation seemed to start exactly where I was spiritually and going on from there. About the time we got to Dallas, he asked if I would like for him to drive for a while, which I was happy to do. I don't remember asking to see his driver's license or even if he had one. We picked up Nancy in Ohio and arrived in New Jersey at my parents' house on Saturday night. Now, the hitchhiker had been wearing a yellow jumpsuit, and he told me that everything else he had had beside the yellow jumpsuit and the bag of books had been stolen. So at my parents' house, we washed the yellow jumpsuit and invited him to attend church with us the next morning. This was a very conservative church where all the men wore suits and ties, very formal. And here we showed up with this guy with a yellow jumpsuit. And my parents always sat in like the second or third row from the front. So we went to the second or third row in the front and sat down with our friend in his yellow jumpsuit. After church, we gave him some money for bus tickets and took him to a bus stop where he could catch a bus from where we were to New York City and from New York to Toronto. Let him out of the car, drove about 10, 15 yards, and I turned around to look again, and he was gone. Was he an angel? I don't know. He seemed to be sent from God. He seemed to know right exactly where I was and what I was going to need to be thinking about and considering and understanding in the days to come. So have you entertained an angel? Will it happen to you in the future? We're encouraged to treat strangers nicely because they may be from God. So let's pray. Father, help us to look for you in every face we see, to look for your hand in every encounter we have, and to expect you to speak through strangers at every turn in the road.
So as I was listening to Alan's excellent message today, I was just thinking, you know, a lot of the stuff we read in the Bible, it seems kind of crazy, right? And I just remembered an old saying, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. So when Alan said that thing about hitchhiking, you know, that was back before hitchhiking. I think that every time God tells us to do something, if it doesn't take us out of our comfort zone, I often wonder, did we really hear God? Because every story in the Bible, every dream, every angel visitation, it's just like, I'm sure everyone felt like, am I crazy? Or they're a little crazy. God always calls us to take risks. So I just want to encourage us to really listen to what the Lord is directing us to do. If it means wearing a yellow jumpsuit in a formal service, maybe it's God. I mean, we don't know. And so, just to take the risks, to step out and follow him wherever he leads us.
After we took the elements for communion, I said to Declan, why did Jesus bleed for us? Because we were talking about the blood. And he said, so that he could love us. So, you know, and I think, you know, it wasn't quite accurate. It was the other way around. He bled for us because he loved us.
So it is in him and through him that we find our rest. It's in him and through him we find our rest. No striving. We don't have to strive. He doesn't need our help. It's in him and through him we find rest.
I was just deeply moved this morning by Tamara's communion message about come. And I've just never thought about the beauty of that word. You talked about walking down an aisle. I walked down an aisle as a child when I heard how much Jesus loved me. And I just think that word come, it's like there's movement involved. Like when you come to God with your problems, it might not even be a physical thing, but there's something you do to come. About 2 or 3 years ago, I was really sick with all this nasal, I was miserable. I was having nasal polyps and asthma and all this stuff. I was in the basement. I was miserable. And after church, Bart went to Starbucks. He brought me a cup of coffee from Starbucks and just came down the basement, and he visited with me and encouraged me and prayed for me, and he came. So I'm just thinking about as we have opportunities to come before strangers, come before God, come to family gatherings, that God wants to move in our midst.
More on that word come. We have to be ready. We have to be waiting. This morning when I came out the door, we have this little rabbit. There's a little cage right outside of our door in the carport. And you come out the door, and he just up, and he's very alert, you know. And you know, are you going to pay attention to me? Are you going to bring me something? Are you going to take me out? He's waiting for us. Are we waiting for Jesus or an angel as anxiously as that little rabbit's waiting for us? Are we waiting to come?
Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to come, to listen, to pay attention, to eagerly wait for you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, shine his face upon you, and give you peace. Amen.